Great to be here with you today. The lesson this morning is the result of a request that was made by one of you. And I think it's a very good request, a very pertinent request. It's an essential topic for every one of us as we serve our risen Savior. It's a topic that we need to think about fairly frequently because of the nature of man. And it has to do with the idea of forgiveness. Our forgiveness of others is based on the Lord's forgiveness of us, and we need to constantly keep that in mind. Sometimes when somebody tells me that they'll never forgive somebody for what that person has done, I find that I can't say that I blame them. Often they have an excellent case. They've clearly been victimized, and it's gone on and on and on in many cases. And now they're being asked by somebody to pretend that everything is okay. And they don't want to pretend that everything's okay because everything's not okay. And I find that as I listen to their story, I am definitely on their side. Peter heard Jesus teach in the 18th chapter of Matthew about dealing with trespasses and offenses within the church. So he came to Jesus and asked, and Kevin read this for us just a few minutes ago, how many times do I have to forgive? What about seven times? That was a lot, wasn't it? And that was a good, round, biblical Jewish number. Seven times. Peter offered to forgive seven times. There's a lot of confusion about the nature of forgiveness. There's an assumption on the part of many people that forgiveness is for the benefit of the offender. If I want to do something nice for the person who's hurt me, I'll forgive them. That's the thinking. So Peter is going along with that. He's saying, I'll be a nice guy. I'll be flexible. I'll stretch. I'll bend. I'll forgive seven times. But at what point do I get to draw a line and say, enough is enough? That's Peter's question. Because when we're hurt, we feel like there is a debt. That's why we say, you owe me an apology. The innocent victim feels that they are owed something. So we hold on to it. We build our case. We make sure we've got the right ammunition for when the moment comes. If anybody asks us why we're mad, we can spell it out in no uncertain terms. And the person we're talking to most likely will be convinced that we have a right to be mad. We feel justified because we're victims. But then the complicator is, somewhere along the line in life, somebody tells you, you shouldn't feel that way because you're a Christian after all. So then we don't know what to do with these emotions. We often take them and stuff them down. We may get depressed as a result. Depression is often from anger that's been stuffed down and turned inward. But it hasn't gone away. It's still there lurking beneath the surface. People often share their story, and when they're finished, you're on their side and you'd like to go find that father or husband or boss or neighbor or whoever it was, and just shake them and say, how could you treat that person this way? There's a tendency to hold on to the anger because we're justified. We are right. And when you're right, you feel like you have certain rights. And when somebody does have the audacity to say you ought to forgive, it just doesn't seem like it makes any sense. I'm the innocent victim. Why should I do them the favor of forgiving them? After all, I don't owe them. They owe me. They took from me. So we hold on to the anger, asking, when is enough enough? That's when Jesus tells the strange story that Kevin read for us, and I'm not going to read it for you again, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It's quite a story, but Kevin just read it for us. I'll just emphasize the statements made in a couple of the verses there. In verse 27, he forgave him the debt. He took somebody that owed him and he just made a pronouncement. You don't owe me. Right now you owe me, but now you don't owe me because I made that declaration. He forgave him the debt. And then in verse 33, even as I had pity on thee. This story comes down to a culmination in verse 35, the last chapter of the last verse of the chapter, when Jesus tells Peter, this is all based on the question that Peter asked. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you have to forgive every single time, and if you don't, I'm coming after you. Just doesn't seem quite right, does it? I've already been hurt. I've already got somebody after me, and now you tell me if I don't forgive, you're coming after me too? I've already got an enemy. I don't need two enemies. It just doesn't seem quite right. But we cannot, you and I cannot erase verse 35 from the Bible. It's there. It's there in the English. It's there in the original. We can't erase it. We've got to deal with it. I think probably Peter was quite sorry he'd even brought it up by the time Jesus said what's in verse 35. Because I don't think this was the response Peter was hoping for. He's talking in front of these other guys. Well, here's a guy who's willing to forgive seven times. Isn't he wonderful? And won't the Lord applaud that? Well, that's not quite the way it worked out for Peter. And I know this is a very sensitive subject. I want to be as sensitive as I can in talking about it. I know that there are people in this room right now who have been extremely hurt over a long period of time. You could tell your story and we would all feel like we should be as mad at the person who hurt you as you are at them. We'd feel like you were just entirely justified in holding on to your anger. But what Jesus said was, I wouldn't have had the guts to originate this idea. It would never have occurred to me. I wouldn't have had the guts to teach this idea. But it's not me teaching it, it's just me repeating what Jesus said. Jesus says, you need to forgive. You must forgive, or I'm coming after you. And sometimes we just want to say to God, respectfully, of course, but we just want to say to God, how can you say that? How can you place this on us? God, you're good. How can you be my enemy? I'm not the one who's done all these things. I've already got an enemy. The reason God has the nerve to threaten us into forgiveness is this. Our loving Heavenly Father knows that to refuse to forgive is to push the self-destruct button in your own life. To hold on to anger and hurt and bitterness is like taking the gear shift and shifting into self-destruction. It's just a matter of time. Refusing to cancel that debt is to chain yourself to the hurt and drag it along with you forever. So as insensitive as it may seem, and as unrealistic as it may seem, our Father knows enough to threaten us that you must forgive or else. Because, God says, I love you, and I know what happens if you don't forgive. God is the one who can claim to feel your pain. I can't claim that. It would be disingenuous of me or somebody else to say, I feel your pain. I don't really feel your pain. I may approximate it. There may be some things I can empathize about. But it would be wrong of me to claim that I feel your pain the way God can feel your pain. God watched the whole thing that happened to you. He knows all about it from every angle. And God is the one who still says that you must forgive or it'll be a disaster for you. Spouses often get in the way of each other's anger towards somebody else. And when you hear their stories, you understand why they're mad. It seems like they have every reason to be. But the problem is, when you hang on to it, it destroys lives. It destroys relationship. And you'll never be able to allow the past to be the past until you deal with this issue of forgiveness. Jesus had the audacity to say to that group of people that day the things that he said, because he knew that before long something was going to happen that would change the course of human history forever. At Calvary, all of us lost our right to refuse to forgive. When Jesus decided to die for us, the Father already knew all about you. You weren't born yet, but he already knew all about you and what you were going to be, what you were going to do. He knew the times that you would make him promises and not follow through on them. He knew the times that you'd fall asleep while you were talking to him. He knew about the periods of your life when you would completely ignore his word. He knew the times when you would purposefully do what's wrong and figure you'd just ask for forgiveness later down the line. He knew the times when he would bail you out, and then as soon as he did, you went on your merry way, not paying much attention to him. He knew the times that you would take money that he gave you to pay for entertainment depicting sin that his son had to die for. He knew all and everything about you, and he decided to send his son to die for you so he could forgive your sins anyway. I can forgive you by canceling your debt, but he, to forgive you, had to send his son to die to pay for your salvation. And he did that knowing what you would be like and what I would be like. So it's in the shadow of the cross that you and I are commanded to forgive one another. God hasn't asked you to be crucified for the other person. He's just asked you to cancel the debt, to show mercy. Mercy is not what people deserve. Mercy is what people don't deserve. And here's the thing about mercy. Here's where I can't have it both ways, much as I would like to. I want God to show me mercy, but I want him to show the people who hurt me justice. I want them to get what they deserve, but I don't want to get what I deserve. It's unfair, but that's the way I am. Forgiveness is not primarily for the person who's hurt you, though it may be doing some good relationally. But forgiveness is for you. The forgiveness that you show is for you, primarily. Forgiveness allows you to cut the chain with the past. Forgiveness allows you to move on beyond the anger that impacts all of our relationships as long as we carry it. That's why God says you must forgive. For your sake, you must forgive because I forgave you. And when you forgive, then you'll be free. And the old issues that you have to keep dragging around and that are haunting you in this time of life, you brought them from the past. Those things, when you forgive, will begin to subside and to fade away. I believe that you and I should think of forgiveness in terms of canceling a debt. And the reason I believe that is because that's the story that the Lord tells about forgiveness. He depicts it in terms of canceling a debt. We need to identify what we believe has been taken from us, or what we believe has been withheld from us. We need to identify that as specifically as we possibly can. I've seen many people try to forgive generally, and it doesn't seem to work very well. They hurt generally, and so they try to forgive generally, and it doesn't work. I need to identify specifically and as precisely as possible what's been taken from me. What is it that I think you owe me? And then, to forgive you, I simply cancel the debt. Sounds simple, and in essence it is simple. Emotionally it's not simple, but the actual act is quite a simple thing, just the cancellation of a debt. Forgiveness is not a feeling, after all. Forgiveness is a decision. I choose to cancel the debt. I choose to say, you don't owe me anymore. And I don't think I even have to tell you that. I may even forgive somebody who's already dead, and I can't tell them that. But I can forgive them, and it can make a world of difference in my life. Refuse to hold that debt against them again. After you've canceled the debt, don't reinstate the debt. Now, forgiving somebody does not erase our memory. I've known people who claimed that it should, or claimed that it's supposed to. I don't think that's realistic at all. How do you erase your memory? I guess there's some place you can go to get your brain erased and try to start over, but it doesn't sound like a process that would be without a great deal of peril. Forgiveness does not erase your memory. I don't believe that even God forgets your sins in the sense of not knowing that you did them. That verse in Hebrews 8:12 that says, I will remember your sins no more. To me, he's saying, I will remember them no more against you. They won't be held against you anymore. But that doesn't mean that God has no memory of them at all. If it did mean that, then, for instance, when Peter denied Christ three times, that was a sin. He was later forgiven of doing that. But later, after Peter was forgiven, that sin, those sins of his were written in the Bible by inspiration. How could God inspire it to be written if he'd forgotten all about it? On some level, God still knew that Peter had done that. God still knew that David had been guilty of adultery and murder, even when David had been forgiven of those sins and it was written later in the Bible. The story has to be written after the acts are committed and after the forgiveness. The story of the forgiveness has to be told after it has already occurred. So forgiveness does not completely erase God's memory, and it certainly does not completely erase my memory or yours. You've still got the memory, and that memory may still trigger the hurt. But what you have to decide is, I'm not picking that up. Why? Because they don't owe me. I've already proclaimed that they don't owe me. And now I can remember it, but I can remember it without rancor. And as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, as you make it a habit to continue to refuse to pick up that hurt, continue to refuse to reinstate that debt, then those memories may always be somewhat painful, but over time, they're not going to raise your hackles like they used to. They're not going to bring up the resentment, the anger, the frustration that used to compound them. You'll still feel a little of the pain, maybe, but you won't be angry about it. And you may, if you do this right, you may even be able to find the door beginning to open for the potential of some sort of relationship with that person. Over time, as you continue to renew your mind, those painful memories can actually become memorials in your mind. Memorials to God's goodness and His grace and His healing power. And you'll be different, you'll be changed because you did it God's way. And what was once a very negative thing can become a source of praise for God and even joy as you experience the healing power of God that He wants every one of us to have. So we can allow our painful memories to become reminders of God's forgiveness to us. We've all got these painful issues. We can either waste them or we can use them well. We can take them as stumbling stones and fall over them, or we can use them as stepping stones to something better. The choice in that is up to us. Perhaps more than anything else, forgiveness is key to dealing with our unpleasant past. But what about now? We've talked about the past and forgiving over that. What about now? In the Ephesian letter, this is dealt with. The Ephesian letter is, as we have it in English, it's in six chapters. And the first three chapters are one part. The second three chapters are a different part. The first three are more theoretically. The last three are more practical. In the first half of the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul says, you're not the same people you used to be. In the last half of the Ephesian letter, Paul says, so you can't live the way you used to live. You're not the same people you used to be, so you can't live the way you used to live. And in that second half, chapter 4, specifically in verse 26, he makes this statement, be angry. I don't think you have any choice at times. Be angry. I think it's an acknowledgement that you are going to be angry at times. And when it's a legitimate anger, when it has a legitimate reason, I don't think it's a sin to be angry. When somebody robs you, or maybe when somebody is critical of a meal you worked hard on, I think it's okay to feel it. Paul says, be angry. But it's not okay to do what the feeling can lead to. Be angry and sin not. We're never to allow our anger to control what we do, what we say, or what we decide. This is the tricky part. I have said things in anger that I wish so much I could go back and take back. Can't do it. I made a bad choice. I have made decisions in anger that I wish I could go back and undecide. I was justified in my anger, and I thought I was justified in my decision. Paul says you got to split the two apart. Be angry, but sin not. You can't let your anger decide what you say or do. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he says. Deal with your anger in a timely manner. Don't carry it around with you for very long, because it's powerful. It's one of the most powerful emotions that we have. Deal with it as soon as possible, because unresolved anger increases exponentially your potential for sin. Eventually, it'll cause you to say something or do something or decide something that you'll later wish you could undo. Once you resolve the anger, it eliminates the possibility of that anger influencing your decision. Personally, I think it's better for you and your spouse to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning resolving a situation than to go to bed angry. I think that's what Paul is talking about. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When we allow anger to go unresolved, eventually we can even lose sight of what the source of our anger originally was. We just know we're mad about something. Eventually the scenery changes. Maybe I don't even have to be around that particular person I was mad at anymore, but I haven't resolved the anger. I carry it with me wherever I go. And a lot of times when you ask somebody who they're mad at, the tendency is to point at somebody who's in the vicinity of their life now, when the real problem may be a face from another time and place. And if the sun sets too many times upon your wrath, you can forget the source. A lot of people say, well, all I need is a different environment and some time, and I'll be just fine. If I can just get out of this situation I'm in, if I can get out of this marriage or this job or get a new roommate or move to a new neighborhood or move to a new congregation, whatever it is, given time, I'll be okay. You know, that's like being in a car wreck and being injured. And when the paramedics get there, you say to the paramedics, look, if you can just get me away from the scene of accident and give me some time, I'll be okay. No, you won't, because you take your injuries with you. You can't afford to go to bed without resolving your anger. Paul says, deal with it. In verse 27, Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a foothold. Very important. To choose to hold on to anger is to invite the devil into your life. Come on in here, devil. I want you to make my life your base of operations. I'm happy to have you. You're giving him a foothold. It's not like he comes in and takes it. You gave it to him. That's what Paul says. You can't afford to run the risk of building cases, treasuring up wrath in your heart. You know, a forgiving spirit, a truly forgiving spirit, somebody who has worked on this, has already decided to forgive those who hurt him before it even happens. This is the way to live. A forgiving spirit forgives almost instantly. In verse 32, the last verse of Ephesians 4, the statement is made there. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That says it all in a nutshell. He sent Jesus to die for my sins before I even sinned them. So I need to decide to forgive before I'm even sinned against. I need to focus especially on those people who are a special problem for me. And just say, either internally or some way, you don't owe me. I refuse to build a case. Life's just too short. Now, that kind of forgiveness is immediate. That kind of forgiveness is complete. That kind of forgiveness is just like God. And you've got till sundown to get rid of it, says Paul. Don't take it into the next day. You can't afford it. Your family or the people you're around can't afford for you to do it. Because when you carry it around, it will manifest itself in sin. It may be a sin as supposedly as innocuous as gossip, or it may be a sin as extreme as murder, but it will manifest itself in sin if you don't get rid of it. It's okay to be angry. It's not okay to sin. And the way to solve that is to keep very, very short accounts. Now, once I forgive, am I supposed to just go on as though nothing had happened? I believe the answer to that is no. Forgiveness is a decision that is the first step toward healing. But if you've been deeply hurt, now I'm not talking about some trivial little thing here. If you have been deeply hurt, The healing takes time. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you then immediately have a totally different relationship with that person. Your attitude toward the person can change without your relationship immediately changing. You may still not like that person, but you don't have a right to make him pay because he doesn't owe you now. When you're hurt emotionally, it can be compared to being hurt physically. Say I have a deep and life-threatening gash in my leg from a car accident. How am I going to act about that? Well, I don't want anybody to touch it, so I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to be very sensitive about my leg. I'm going to be very self-centered. The more you hurt, the more self-centered you are. If I get run over out in the parking lot after church, that's not the time to come up and be telling me your problems. Because I'm laying there in pain, I'm interested in one thing, and that's me. When you're hurt, you're self-centered. That's the nature of pain. That's part of being wounded. Nothing is going to instantaneously be able to heal my physical wound. But there are some things a doctor could do to help begin the healing process. Sometimes the things a doctor does hurt worse than the wound, really. And I got stitches in my lip from being hit with a heavy gauge metal sky scooter when I was a kid. What the doctor did hurt worse than anything else in the whole experience. And sometimes forgiveness at first may seem to intensify the pain. People draw back from the whole idea of dealing with forgiveness because of that. But just as surgery is the beginning of the healing, so is forgiveness. To refuse to forgive is to continue to hurt. Because time does not by itself heal all wounds. I've heard people say, well, I forgave and I don't feel any better. That doesn't surprise me because forgiveness is just the beginning. Forgiving does not mean acting as if nothing ever happened. And I think this is a big issue for a lot of people. A lot of misconception about this. If you've been wounded, you may need to establish some relational boundaries. A boundary is something that determines who gets in and how close they get. That's why you have a door on your house and that door's got a lock on it. It's not much of a house if you don't have a door with a lock. You have that door and that lock to control who gets in. Some people you don't want in. If a salesman comes, you may step out on the porch and talk to him, but you don't necessarily want him in your house. You control who gets in your house. And in the same way, to allow this healing process to continue and to come to completion, you have to decide through setting up some boundaries who gets in and how close they get to you. Otherwise, the wounds may never be allowed to heal. It's like a little kid picking the scab off his knee every day, and it's there as long as he keeps doing that. So you need to give yourself some margins or some space so you can heal. That means there will be some things you can't do with that person, some things you can't talk about with that person. And you may not want to spend a lot of time with that person immediately, all the while recognizing that a door is not the same thing as a wall. These boundaries are established not for the sake of never having a relationship with that person, but as a safety zone so you can heal first. And maybe as you heal, you can pull those boundaries back somewhat. And over time, maybe you can remove the boundaries completely. But right after you forgive somebody, you may still need some boundaries so you can heal. Now turn this around. Maybe you have deeply hurt somebody else. Whether it was intentional or unintentional is not the point. Maybe you have deeply hurt somebody else. The wisest thing you can do is to respect their boundaries. If they just can't talk about it, then don't press the issue. Don't say, oh, come on, I thought you forgave me. Maybe they did forgive you. That's not necessarily the issue. But people need time. They need time to heal. So respect the boundaries of other people. And in so doing, you will be participating in the healing of the relationship. No, I don't believe God expects you to pretend as though nothing has ever happened. God is not in the business of pretense. I've been around people all my life who wanted to pretend about various, all kinds of things. Great pretenders. But God in the Bible talks about reality. He talks about truth. Dealing with the truth. Can you handle the truth? If you're a Christian, you need to be able to handle the truth. I don't believe he expects us to pretend about things. I think it's unhealthy to pretend that nothing ever happened. It's a lie to say that nothing ever happened. There is a time to confront. Forgiveness does not equal ignoring the problem. But do the confrontation after you've forgiven. There's all the difference in the world in what happens in a conversation prior to forgiveness and after forgiveness. Forgive first and confront later. If you confront before you've forgiven, most likely you will say things you shouldn't say, do things you shouldn't do, and make decisions you shouldn't make. Forgiveness allows us to see our own faults and our own offenses. Until I forgive, I'm pretty blameless in my own mind. My anger will carry me through without my reasoning ability working very well. But once we forgive, once I forgive, then I begin to see my own attitudes and how they contributed to the problem. I begin to see how I was a participant in the issue. I begin to see how I responded wrongly to what was done to me. I can't see it while I'm mad. Closing this morning, at the cross, all of us lost our excuse for refusing to forgive. So how long are you going to hang on to the thing that you need to forgive? I know you have a good reason to on a human level. We all do. But we lost our right to refuse to forgive. And forgiveness may be the catalyst for great things in your life, because when we forgive, we are set free. We'll leave that message with you from the Bible this morning and conclude by extending once more the Lord's invitation. We're not going to ask you to wait till tonight, even though that's what the song may say. But you can be redeemed at any time, tonight or today, if you come to Jesus in simple trusting faith, believing Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you have something else to bring before the brethren, let us know how we can help you today by coming to the front as we stand together and sing the number Tom's going to lead.